I'm glad you're here today. As I was sitting down thinking about, you know, the songs we were singing and going over them in my spirit and in my mind, and I was thinking about this you know, last song we sung, that He is holy, He is worthy, and the song before that, talking about David writes in the Psalms, is where this song comes from. The idea of being one day with God is better than any other day. You know, being with God one day is better than 1,000 days, whatever you can pick, being away from Him. And, you know, I was thinking about that in our series. We're talking about prayer today. We're going to wrap up our series on prayer with Paul. And I was thinking in the book of Revelation, there's this picture of prayer. Now, it's highly symbolic. Lots of things are going on. And so in the way we worship, we don't use these types of things anymore, but they're in Scripture and they're described, but it talks about incense. And so one of the things that was part of worship in Judaism, and still in some Christian churches, is the use of incense. So they light this incense, and the smoke rises up and fills the room, and there's this smell and this idea of God being worshipped, and this good smell going on. And so it's often in bowls is what they would use. And so you would have these bowls. And so Scripture talks about in the temple utensils or the temple hardware, there's bowls that were used for incense that would be filled up, and you would light them, and smoke would fill the room. And all that to say this, in Revelation, there's this picture of the elders holding bowls. And in the bowls is the prayers of believers. And the idea that's being used there is that in the bowls, the prayers are the incense that gets lit, and it fills the room. It says it goes up to the ceiling and just kind of permeates the room. And I think that's a really cool picture of prayer and how prayer is not just something, it's not just a hope, it's not just a wish, it's not just something we do because we're human, but it is really, it's part of our interaction with God. And at the heart of it, it is part of worship. And so incense is used in worship in the temple, and we have this picture in heaven that the prayers of the saints, which are you and I, before we started calling people, individual people, saints, Paul used the term for all believers. So that's the biblical idea, is that when he talks about the saints, he's talking about those who believe in Christ, not just really cool, holy, old, dead people, but it's you and me, in that your prayer and my prayer is like this incense that is burned, and that it smokes, it just fills the room, and is breathed in deeply by God. And with that in mind, I want to talk about prayer today in the context of praying for other ministries, or praying for ministers. The last prayer we're going to look at today is found in the book of Romans. If you want to go to Romans chapter 15, is where we're going to be. And so we've talked about how Paul is a man of prayer. It's part of his life. It's part of his rhythm of life. And I've encouraged you to make prayer part of the rhythm of your life. And you have these set times of prayer throughout your day, and just have this rhythm and this discipline of prayer. And in this prayer, Paul is going to appeal to the Roman churches to be in prayer for him. Now, most of the prayers, or rather all of the prayers up to this point, we've been praying, Paul has been praying for the churches. He's been praying for them. And in this instance, he's asking them to pray for him. So we want to look at prayer and prayer for ministry partners, or prayer for even the ministry of our own local church. There's lots of stuff going on around the world, and we don't have time to tell you even just a fraction of the stories of how God is moving. But we've been asking you to pray for different ministries for a long time now. We've been asking you to pray for Rusty and Drake as they're going on mission trips now to different places. Before, we asked you to pray for them in India and pray for the work that's going on there. And as Rusty is going this year again, to join what's going on and just partner with them and pour into them, encourage them and share the faith and be that reason why people ask. You know, when an American shows up, they want to know why. And so you get to say, it's because I love Jesus and let me tell you about Jesus. And so that is one of the cool things of being a prop, if you will, to be brought around with the locals and saying, look what I found. And it's a language, or it's a starter for sharing your faith. And so we've been asking you to pray for the church in India, and it's going through a lot, and there's laws that have been passed in the last few years that make it illegal to share your faith. It's not illegal to be a Christian, but it's illegal to what they call proselytize, which means evangelize or try to get people to believe what your faith is. And so if you do that, you get a big X on you socially, where you kind of get shunned and you won't get the loans that you need and you won't get the housing that you need. And so it is a form of persecution for believers, and the goal is just to make them keep their mouth shut. Yeah, you be a Christian, but don't tell anybody about it. In Japan, where Drake is going, on the surface, everything looks great. But Drake has told me, and with conversations, he's looked at the culture. But as you begin to dig deep, people are really alone and depressed. They have no good answers for hope and for a reason to live. And so Drake is going to partner with someone who's already doing ministry there and is going to try to share the gospel and try to scrape away that hard surface where everything looks good, to get down to the issues that are deeper. So there's ministry going on around the world. I've got a friend who is a missions pastor at a big old church, and he told me about a guy who's in the nation, or the nation of Turkey. Now, Turkey is supposedly a secular government, meaning that it's not illegal to be a Christian. The problem is, the vast majority of people in Turkey are Muslims, and Muslims don't like Christians. They don't think that they could coexist. They don't think they could be friends, and the goal is to conquer the Christians and to shut them up and to make them Muslim, and that's the goal. But there's this one church who's in a fairly large city, and there's this pastor there who has been very vocal. And he gets on Instagram or TikTok, whatever it is, and he will put up something, he'll say something, and within a very short period of time, he has over 200,000 views and interactions. And most of them is local. And a lot of them are, hey, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. But he's having this interaction, and so the prayer for them is not necessarily that there won't be interaction, that's negative interaction, but that they won't shut him down. The government come in and have an excuse to shut him down because he's causing issues with the community. But he's able to reach thousands and thousands of people because of these short videos that he's doing. The church around the world is alive, and it's well, and it's working, and it's going through persecution, and it's going through pain, and it needs prayer. I was looking recently, and I heard recently there's in the country of Nigeria, which is on the continent of Africa, kind of like in the middle of the country, right below the Sahara Desert is this very lush area, and Nigeria is in that area, and there's been a war going on basically between Muslims and Christians. There's lots of Muslims who and Muslim groups who have come in and persecuted Christians and killed Christians in various areas and various different times. And just a couple of weeks ago, July the 12th, a group went in looking for a particular pastor. His name is Ezekiel. And they're looking for this pastor. And this pastor is known for being outspoken against violence against Christians. And he's also known for having to conduct mass burials for people who have been murdered. And this group shows up to his house and says, hey, we're looking for the father of the house, the man of the house. We're looking for Ezekiel, basically. And he wasn't there at the time. And they said, you're going to learn a hard lesson. And they opened up fire. And they killed, I think it's about 8 people, including a 2-month-old baby. And Ezekiel, like I said, he wasn't there at the time, but he comes back to this gruesome scene where many of his family members have been murdered because they are Christian. And a man who is used to doing mass burials for other Christians then had to do a mass burial for his own family. And while there's stories of the gospel being spread and stories of Jesus being told to the nations, there are also stories of persecution and murder and mass death that we as a nation and as a local church, we just don't have to deal with that. But we need to be aware of that so that our prayers can be focused on some of that. We need to have a global mindset in which we pray for the church around the world. And when I say the church, I don't mean just Baptist churches and International Mission Board, Southern Baptist missionaries. I mean the church, all those who believe, whether they believe exactly like us or they have little disagreements on doctrine that really doesn't matter in the end. We need to be praying that the gospel of Jesus Christ gets out, and that he is magnified and glorified. And that is what Paul is telling us here in chapter 15 of Romans. What if the greatest thing that you could do for the gospel, the greatest thing you could do for missions, is to pray? Jesus in Luke, I think it's chapter 2, verse 10, he makes this statement. He's talking to a group and he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers because the field is ready. And he's using this metaphor of agriculture where it's time to harvest, which if you've been riding around in the country, there's lots of harvesting going on. Rice is being cut right now, and it's a wonderful smell, and you get to see all this. And so, like, the fields are ready, and if you wait too long, it's going to be bad. You're going to lose the crop. And Jesus is saying, hey, the field is ripe, the harvest is ready, pray to God to send people to the harvest. And I think sometimes we don't pray that because we're afraid that God is going to say, okay, you're the somebody I'm going to send. But here's the cool thing about prayer. As we pray that, God molds our heart to maybe want to be used by him. And maybe God prays, or God shapes our heart, and I hope your prayer becomes one of this. God, give me someone to share my faith with this week. I know that's a scary prayer at first, but start praying it. Start praying and let God mold your heart and burn within you a desire to share him with others. What if the greatest thing you could do for missions, for the church at large, is to pray? In Romans, Paul is going to lay out what his plans are. In the first 11 chapters, he lays out what the gospel is, and there's wonderful, rich stuff going on there. And then in chapter 12, he shifts from talking about what the gospel is to applying that gospel to how we live out that gospel. So he goes from theology to ethics, and he says, this is how you need to live. And in chapter 15, as he's wrapping up the letter, he's going to say, hey, this is what my plans are for the future, and I need you to pray for me. And I want you to know something. Ministry is not an easy thing to do. Ministry is very difficult. Not that it's, you know, very strenuous physically, but ministry will eat at you emotionally and spiritually and sometimes physically. And what you need to come to realize is that doing ministry is a spiritual battle. Paul says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities. And what he means by that, we don't use the term rulers and principalities, but he's talking about these supernatural beings. You would probably call them an angel or a demon, but it's similar. Angel's a job, but I don't want to digress too far. So his point is we don't fight against you and me, but we're fighting against spiritual things. And so it's spiritual combat. It's spiritual warfare. And so being a faithful prayer partner is essential. It's essential. And Paul's going to ask for a couple of things. He asks for protection. He's going to ask for fruitfulness. He's going to ask for joy. And he's going to ask ultimately for God's glory. So let's look at this prayer. He's going to give you a little bit of what's going on. And then his prayer starts in verse 30, but we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 15. He says, my brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to minister or to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have chosen to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. And as a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. That place. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there. Once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to Jews in material needs. So when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I appeal to you. Here's his prayer. Now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that the gift I am bringing to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul here is giving them the details of what's going to happen or what his plans are, and then he moves on to say, hey, this is what I need from you. This is what I need you to pray for specifically. So let's jump in and look at what's going on. As people who are going to pray for ministry and pray for the ministry of others and pray for the ministry of their own church and of themselves, we need to be aware of the need for strenuous prayer. Too many times we treat prayer like it's just something that we do and we move on. And Paul looks at it as a very different thing. It is something that is strenuous. It is something that is we're on our knees and we're wrestling with God, and we are talking with God, and we aren't just asking for this little thing or that little thing, but we are strenuously praying. It's something where we are deep into it, and I don't expect you to just the first few times you pray to really say, oh, I've got it now, I'm strenuous, I'm in it with God. But eventually, over time, the more you pray, the more your heart burns, the more you begin to ask for something in a deeper, deeper way. There's one thing for a child who's with you at checkout to see all the candy and say, hey, Mama, hey, Daddy, can I have a Twix? Or, you know, can I have a candy? And you say yes, sir. But if you say no, you're like, okay, no big deal. But it's another thing when that child begins to ask you for a toy. And then weeks and weeks and weeks go by. And they keep asking. And they keep begging. And they find new ways to ask you for it. And they find new reasons for you to give it to them. I've been really good this week. I've made all A's on conduct. Or I've done all my chores. Can you give me this? And when we really want something, we become more and more strenuous in our asking. And so Paul says, I want you to pray in a strenuous way. And so prayer for ministry, it must be urgent. It's something that we need. We need God to be glorified. We need His Word to go out. We need Him to intercede and to work in this particular ministry or in this particular church or in this particular person's life in a way that is beyond just, hey, can I have some bubble gum? We need it to be Spirit in power, where the Spirit gives us the words to say and the attitude in which to say it. He says, I urge you, brothers. This is a very strong exhortation. He doesn't say, I'm asking this. He's using stronger language here, and we translate it, we urge you. I'm not just saying, hey, it would be a good idea. I'm pleading with you. I'm being urgent with you. Please do this. So some may ask, by what grounds are you asking me to do this? Who do you think you are? What is the role in this? What is the purpose in this? And Paul says, well, I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit. I'm not just asking you because I want something. I'm not just asking you because it's kind of important to me. I'm asking you this because it's important to God. It's important to Jesus. It's important to the Spirit. And so we appeal in the name of Christ. We appeal through the Spirit. And our prayer for ministry should be motivated by a loyalty for Christ and an idea of wanting His name to be known. And it comes out of this relationship that the Spirit who lives within us binds us together with Christ. And so Paul says, I urge you. And then he goes on to say, I want you to strive with me. I want us to strive together. And the idea of striving together is this idea of wrestling, of really being in it and praying and really struggling over it and coming at it in many different ways as you can and just wrestling with the idea. And again, not giving up quickly, but really, really, really caring about this and praying deeply for it. He says, strive with me, wrestle with me. Again, it's this spiritual combat that's going on. It's not just some casual prayer. It's intense intercession. Too many times we just pray and we move on. We pray like we're asking for bubblegum at the checkout. And if we get it, good. If we don't, maybe next time. But the picture Paul is painting for us here is one at which we are down with God and we are praying deeply. You know, it takes a lot for Paul to ask for prayer. It takes a lot for any of us to really ask for prayer, to humble ourselves and to say, I need you to pray for me. But Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for our ministry. Because our ministry depends on you and your prayer. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, man, I need your prayer. As someone who is working in secular life and in ministry and having all of these things pulled at different ways and having your mind kind of having to go this way and that way and your thoughts are going various ways and your heart is in one place but your body's in another, and man, you're pulled and you're pushed in different directions, and don't often ask for it, but man, I need your prayer. I need you to pray that God gives me leadership, and God gives me strength, and God gives me the ability to open up His Word for you. Paul is humble about it. And I want you to know, I'm no way on the level of Paul. How much more do I need your prayer? So, make prayer for your leaders. Make prayer for your pastor, make prayer for missionaries and other ministries around the world a priority. Make it something that is part of your prayer list and you pray about it every week. Pray earnestly, pray urgently, wrestle with God over this. And then Paul makes some really specific requests. We're going to look at them in the general sense, but he names specifically two things. He says, hey, our ministry needs protection and we need acceptance. There's two things going on that Paul knows is going to happen, or he's anticipating what's happening. You see, what happened is, kind of read this, but give you background of what's going on, is Paul has been taking up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Because the church in Jerusalem is really going through some hard times. There's a famine there. The church is ostracized because they believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And man, you don't do that when you're surrounded by others who are like, we're monotheists and there's only one God, and you're making Jesus God. And they are thrown out of families, and really, really, they're on the fringes of society now. And so in the midst of a famine, things just get even worse for them because there's no one to kind of help them and take care of them. And so the poor are really suffering. And so Paul has been taking up this offering because he knows there's this rub between Jews and Gentiles. He knows there's this animosity, and there's this not real trust, and there's this kind of, I don't know about those guys, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul is asking the Gentiles that he is ministering to, he says, hey, will you guys give toward those who are suffering in Jerusalem? And they respond. And he says, the churches in Achaia and Macedonia, which is today modern Greece, they gave a lot. The church of Philippi gave a lot. The church of Corinth gave. And so Paul is super excited. And apparently they've given so much, Paul wants to take it himself. He wants to, instead of sending the money with someone he trusts, he says, I want to bring it myself and give it to the church there. So there's that going on. However, at the same time, Paul knows if he goes to Jerusalem, there's lots of people who are looking for his head. There's lots of Jews who want to get rid of Paul. Because Paul used to be on their side. And now Paul is preaching this Jesus. And he's preaching him loud. And Paul has been warned by various people. And you can read this in the book of Acts. And they've told him, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. And they want you dead. And so Paul has gotten this large sum of money, and so he's like, oh, what do I do? I need to bring it myself, but I was on my way west. And Paul is on his way. He wants to go to Rome. He's never been there as a Jew, as a Christian, to share the gospel. He's never been there, and he wants to go and visit the churches and encourage the churches and see how they're doing, but he also wants them to help him financially to go to Spain, even further west. He says, I've done all I can here. I need to go somewhere else. So he pins this letter to the Roman churches, and he takes off and he goes to Jerusalem. So he says in his letter, this is what I need to pray for. I need you to pray that God will protect me, that he will deliver me from the unbelieving Jews. He knows there's going to be hostility. He knows they're not going to be happy to see him. He knows they want to kill him. He's had warnings. He's been told by prophets specifically, they're going to get you. And if you read the book of Acts, Paul gets there. And it's not a good situation. Paul goes and he worships at the temple. And then the Jews begin to accuse him of bringing Gentiles to the temple. And they beat him publicly. And they're going to kill him. But some Roman soldiers just happen to be there, and they stop it and they arrest Paul. Save his life, And Paul is going to spend the next several years in prison trying to convert Roman authorities. And eventually he's going to appeal to Caesar, and they're going to get him to Rome. But Paul says, hey, I need protection. And so while we would say God didn't really answer that prayer, sometimes God answers prayers in the way that we're not expecting him to answer them. We have this plan drawn up in our head and say, God, here's my plan, answer this. This is what I want to happen. Bless this and make it your will. And sometimes that happens, but most of the time it doesn't. See, Paul is taken care of. He's arrested. And he's guarded day and night. And on multiple occasions, they tried to kill Paul. And then Paul gets a free ride, not an easy ride, but a free ride to Rome. He finally does get to the Roman churches, but not the way he thought he would. So God answers his prayer in one aspect, but not the way he was hoping in another aspect. So he prays for protection. Secondly, he prays for acceptance. Remember I told you there's this rub going on between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians? There's lots of Jewish Christians who understand God and that he is the one, he's the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus comes and he's the fulfillment of God. But in many of their minds and in their understanding, this is what they've always learned and what they've always been taught and what they've always believed, is that God has come to save the Jews. And now, God has done that, but he's working amongst the nations. And Paul's a representative of that. And so Paul is afraid that when he gets there and he says, look, I've got this money for you, and it's from all these Gentile churches, he's afraid they're going to say, well, we don't want anything to do with it. And he knows that this gift is kind of a way of telling the Jewish church in Jerusalem that, hey, we are with you. We understand that God has come to save the world and that he came to the Jews. But the Bible also says he came first to the Jew, but then also to the Gentile. And so we are overjoyed that God's grace abounds for us too. And so we want to show solidarity with you that you are suffering, and we want to alleviate some of that pain and we're suffering with you. But you know how some people can be stubborn. And they could say, I'm not taking their money. So Paul's praying, may they accept the gift. Because by accepting the gift, they're not just taking money. They're accepting the Gentile Christians as well. So pray. Pray that God would protect ministry. Pray that God would give us acceptance as we go to people and as we share the gospel around the world. Pray for gospel workers who are facing opposition. Pray for open doors. Pray for unity in the church. Pray for financial support. Pray for spiritual support that it is received. Be specific. And the last thing I want you to see is that Paul prays for gospel advancement. Paul doesn't just want them to help him with money. He doesn't just want them to pray that he gets protected. He's not just saying, hey, make sure the money doesn't get stolen and I can give it to the right people. He's praying for effectiveness for the gospel. An effective prayer for the ministry always looks forward to the gospel being advanced and people hearing about Jesus. And also, those who already know him are encouraged. It's important that we get together with other believers. It's important we share how the gospel is shaping us and changing us because it encourages us. That God is working in your life and God is working in my life. And man, God is alive and God is still at work here and now. He says, so that by God's will, I may come to you. He wants to get to Rome so he can get to Spain. And he wants to go to Spain because, to his knowledge, people hadn't gone there yet. And he wants to get there so that he can advance the gospel. Why? Because he wants his joy to be filled. He wants the Christians there in Rome to be encouraged by what God is doing around the world. He wants to spend some time with them and share stories and share God changing them and working in their lives. Because, man, that just brings encouragement and it brings us joy. I don't know about you, but when I hear stories of what God is doing around the world, it just builds up in me a joy. And it's not a don't be people who are say, oh man, God ain't doing that here, or I wish he would do that here, or become jealous. But there's a joy that we're all the church and God is moving. It says, by God's will. Notice Paul knows that God is in control. He doesn't say, I'm going to make a plan and God, you're going to bless it. He understands that he kind of holds these plans, but he holds them loosely. And he's willing for challenges and he's willing for changes to come about. So pray for ministry. Pray for the fuel of ministry. Your prayer fuels ministry. That there's ongoing sharing of the gospel and there's ongoing fellowship among believers. Pray that it starts here in our church. One of the things that we asked on the survey, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in the coming weeks, had to do with sharing your faith. And one question was, how would you, you know, do you know the gospel? How would you describe the gospel? And I want to say that, man, I was overjoyed and I was excited that for those of you who turned in a survey, which kind of sad that most of you didn't, that those of you who did, you had a good grasp on the gospel. You had a pretty darn good understanding of our sin and Jesus' redemption and our need for repentance and living in obedience to him. Yet, virtually everyone said, one of the places I struggle in living out my faith is sharing the gospel. You know it. Share it. Look around you. We got plenty of room. I think one of the main reasons we got plenty of room is because we're not opening our mouth and sharing the gospel. We're not inviting friends or family or even strangers to come and sit with us at church. The more you do it, the more you're encouraged. When you see other people doing it, you get encouraged to do it yourself. Be the catalyst. Share. Open your mouth. Talk about Jesus. So pray for our current ministries that are going on. Some in this church, some that are not in this church. It's okay to pray for other churches' ministries or other ministries that aren't connected to a church particularly. Pray for opportunities to be a minister. And then Paul breaks out and prays. He says, I'm asking you all this. He says, the God of peace be with you all. So as I conclude, this is what I'm asking you. Pray for the gospel around the world. Pray for ministries. Pray for missionaries. Pray for me. Let's strive together in prayer. make prayer urgent in our lives. And I hope you've understand over the course of these weeks that I just hope and pray and try to teach and try to encourage you to go deeper and to think beyond just this temporal world. It challenges us to love God with our whole heart, and our whole mind, and our whole selves. Not just temporary material things. Pray that we know Him. Pray that those who are around us would know Him and love Him. And let that change your family and change your community, change your church. May the God of peace be with you all. Will you pray? Father God, I pray that we would wrestle. That we would wrestle with you, asking urgently for your word to be spread amongst the people of the world. Pray that you would encourage missionaries, that you would use them, that you would provide protection for them, that there would be acceptance of the gospel, that your will would be done, that our joy would be filled. And all of this for your glory and for your honor, for your namesake. Amen. God bless you. You have a great week. I hope you behave yourself. And